Good morning, FBC. My name is Derek Berry. I pastor a church out in Los Angeles, California, but I'm actually originally from Houston, Texas. I know the Rochos from Sam Houston State University, so we go back a while. I want to give a quick preface before we get into the message. We're going to talk about the Good Shepherd this morning, and we're going to talk about valleys, which is just another word for adversity, difficulty, struggles in life. So this message has a particular audience in mind. This message has the audience in mind of those who have struggled before, who've been through a valley, those who may be struggling at this current moment and in a valley, and those who will struggle in the future. So, in other words, this message is for everybody. We're going to be looking at Psalm 23. Particularly this morning, we will be examining verse 4. For context, I want to go ahead and read 1 through 4. But again, we'll be looking at verse 4 this morning. This is the word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen? Let's pray before considering God's word. Heavenly Father, be with us now. We stress our dependence upon you. We need your spirit to illuminate our hearts, our minds, and the word itself so that we can be transformed by it, Lord God. I pray at this very moment that if there are any distractions, any sins in our hearts that we may be cherishing, that you remove and circumcise the sin in our hearts, that we may hear from you this morning. Edify, challenge, convict, and build up your people. And if there's anyone here who does not belong to you, I pray that this morning you would woo them and draw them and claim them as your sheep. Above all else, we ask that you make much of your son this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray, on to the Father, by the power of the Spirit. And your people say amen. Amen. Quick fun fact, this psalm has been quoted in over 40 different secular songs by artists, including, and you may not know these artists, but including Coolio, Kanye West, and Tupac. What is it about these artists and their affinity to this passage? With the exception of Kanye West and his recent profession of faith, none of these artists claim to be Christian. And he quoted this psalm years and years ago. Well, I don't believe you have to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Good Shepherd to conclude that this world is full of darkness, despair, and desolation. These hip-hop artists are well acquainted with the brokenness of this world and feel as if that this psalm encapsulates their experience. But there's something I want you to notice about each of these references. There's a reoccurring theme within each song, and we'll just stick to the three artists that I named, and we'll just read the quotes where they quote this passage. So Coolio, some of you may know him, some of you may not, in his hit song, Gangster's Paradise, he says this: as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I take a look at my life and realize there's nothing left. Because I've been blasting and laughing so long that even my mother thinks my mind is gone. Kanye, in his hit song, Jesus Walks, and again, this is really before he was a professing Christian, he says, I walk through the valley of Shy, which is another term for Chicago, where death is. Top floor of the view alone will leave you breathless. Try to catch it. It's kind of hard. Getting choked by detectives. Yeah, now check the method. Lastly, Tupac in his song, so many tears, he begins with this commentary. He says, though I walk through the valley of death, if I should die before I wake, please God, walk with me. And then he begins his song with, back in elementary, I thrived on misery. Left me alone, I grew up amongst a dying breed. Inside my mind, couldn't find a place to rest until I got Thug Life tatted on my chest. What do you notice about each of these excerpts? Each artist seems to be consumed with a sense of hopelessness. There's no acknowledgement of God's presence amid the valley that they're experiencing. Tupac comes the closest by saying, please God, walk with me. But even this phrase is a departure from the assertive statement that David makes when he says, for you are with me. None of them mention his rod. None of them mention his staff or the fact that they find comfort in the good shepherd. What such despair that we find in these songs. One where you acknowledge the doctrine of the fall of man. You acknowledge the fact that sin has entered into the world and destroyed everything. While at the same time, you deny the comfort that is extended by the good shepherd. If we're honest, I believe many of us can relate with these artists. Maybe you've come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, but the valleys in your life, the adversity in your life, the difficulties in your life leave you in a hopeless position. Well, God wants to speak to you this morning through his word. We'll look at 3 points, and all of them are found in verse 4. We'll look at the gorge ordained by the good shepherd, the grit provided by the good shepherd, and the gear wielded by the good shepherd. So let's reread the portion of the verse that we'll be examining this morning, which is verse 4. And we'll start with this one. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, a gorge is simply another term for the word valley, but it starts with a G, so I wanted to go with that and keep with the G theme. Shepherd and lay elder Philip Keller offers some very useful commentary on this passage. He says this, every mountain has its valleys. Its sides are scarred by deep ravines and gulches and draws. And the best route to the top is always along these valleys. It's customary both in Palestine and in Western ranges for shepherds to take their flocks onto distant ranges during the summer. The sheep slowly feed as they're guided up to the mountains, but to get to the mountains, they have to first go through the valleys. This is an intimate time for the sheep and the shepherd, and they're usually alone with one another during these trips unless a wild animal seeks to attack. So again, the destination is the mountains, but the journey is through the valley. One of the reasons the shepherd chooses to lead his sheep to the mountaintop via the valleys during the summer season is for the benefit of the sheep themselves. It's in the valley that one discovers not only the gentlest grades, but also an extremely well-watered route. Once again, he says this, Philip Keller, who again is both a lay elder, a pastor, and also he was a shepherd by vocation. He says, I recall one year when an enormous flock of over 10,000 sheep was being taken through our country en route to their summer range. Their owners came asking permission to water their sheep at the river that flowed by our ranch. Their thirsty flocks literally ran to the water's edge to quench their burning thirst under the blazing summer sun. Only in our valley was there water for their parched flesh. How glad we were to share the water with them. So as you can see, these long summer month drives can be hot and tiresome. So both the shepherd and the sheep are thankful for the valley low water routes. However, this doesn't mean that the valley is the safest route to the mountaintop. There lurks coyotes, bears, wolves, cougars, and they're hidden in the broken clefts in the valleys. And whenever they're given a opportune time, they seek to pounce on the flock. The shepherd is well aware of this. He also knows that the valleys can be subject to sudden storms and flash floods and send walls of water rampaging down the slopes. This could result in rock slides, mud or snow avalanches, and a dozen other natural disasters that can end up injuring the flock. But despite such dangers that are present in the valley, the shepherd also knows this is the best way to take the flock to the high country. As a shepherd himself, David would be keenly aware of this information, and yet he chooses to employ this poetic language when describing his lot in life. He says, even though I walk through the valley. Now, in verse 2, in which we read earlier, he acknowledges that his shepherd makes him lie down in green pastures and leads him beside still waters. But in this verse, we see David walking through the valley. What a stark contrast. If only life were filled with green pastures and still waters. If only this chapter stopped after verse 2. If only the book of Genesis stopped after chapter 2, then maybe we wouldn't have to deal with the ugly reality of the fall. We quite possibly wouldn't have to recognize the fact that our lives also have valleys in which we must walk through. But here, we must come to acknowledge and accept this. The valley is truly one of the right paths, just as the green pastures are. They are both ordained by God. And this truth should take the sting out of any ordeal that we may be facing in our life. Like sheep, there are both dangers and benefits when walking through the valley with our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a paradoxical dichotomy that we're dealing with here, but this can be perceived throughout the entire text. It's through the valley low of hardship that God brings us to the mountaintop. We see this chiefly in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the text says in Hebrews 5, 8 through 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So Jesus, though fully divine, was also fully human. And you must understand that he actually submitted himself to the human growth process. This is amazing. The miracle of the incarnation should blow you away. There are many who believe that Jesus Christ came down sort of like Arnold Schwarzenegger in The Terminator, already fully built, already knowing everything he needed to know, but that's not the case. The God who said, let there be, and there was, the God who spoke the heavens and the earth into existence is the God who became an infant. The God who created our anatomy, who created our windpipes, the God who created our senses, is the God who must depend on his mother to change his diapers. It's the God who has all power, who sits on the throne, the God that Isaiah saw, where the train of his robe filled the temple. It's this God who has to submit to his parents. The God who has all knowledge and provided Solomon with all of his wisdom is the God who had to sit and study with flashcards to learn his Hebrew, to learn the law. He actually had to learn. The Bible would say that Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. What a mighty God that we serve. This God who would come down and limit himself. This God who lives on the mountaintop. He transcends the mountaintop, and yet he decides to live 30 plus years in the valley low for his people. To be clear, the text we read, it says, and being made perfect, Jesus was always without sin and always obedient. Nevertheless, he did acquire an experiential knowledge by living as a human being. And he came to know exactly what it costs to maintain obedience in the midst of suffering. His successive temptations were no doubt more difficult to deal with, but he entrusted himself to God the Father in all of his endeavors. Being made perfect, again, doesn't refer to a sinlessness, but rather a complete life in which he obeyed his Father in every word, in every thought, in every deed. Hence, he was able to become the perfect substitutionary sacrifice for his people, to die the death that we deserve, and then to resurrect, as we all sang earlier, to resurrect with all power and all glory. And now he can be the source of salvation for his people. You see, Jesus lived his life in the valley, and now he is on the mountaintop, seated on the right hand of the Father. And therefore, no servant is greater than his master. If the pattern or the model, the blueprint for the Lord Jesus Christ was suffering that precedes victory on the mountaintop, we too must first suffer before we can experience the mountaintop victory. I like what Calvin said. He said, true believers, although they dwell safely under the protection of God, are notwithstanding exposed to many dangers, or rather they are liable to all the afflictions which befall mankind in common, that they may the better feel how much they need the protection of God. Jesus Christ has become our trailblazer. He is the one who goes before us that we may suffer well without experiencing death. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, he had to suffer well and then experience death, the wrath of God. Because of his sacrifice, we get to suffer well, but never be separated from God during our suffering. This is good news. The scrutiny that Jesus took was death, so that we can go through the valley. The Apostle James would actually tell us to count our valleys as joy. He says in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Do you see the parallel here with this passage and the one in Hebrews? Just as Christ was made perfect through his valley experiences, as are we. He says, that you may be perfect. That's what James says, the same term that the author of Hebrews uses. I've rarely heard anyone say that it was on the Malibu beach when their bank account was full and their life was entirely intact that they felt this connection and refreshment from God. You have some. I've rarely heard it. Rather, I've heard many say that when I didn't know where the next check was coming from, I didn't know whether my marriage would make it or not. I didn't know if my kids would ever speak to me again. I didn't know if I could continue without collapsing from despair and stress. That's when I felt a supernatural refreshment and restoration within my soul. It wasn't until after all of his afflictions that Job penned these words. He says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me. This is the part. He says, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. It was through going through the valley, through the affliction, that Job is able to say, I see you, God. I see you. And it's through this refreshment and restoration that we're able to comfort others who are in similar circumstances. This life is not about us. It truly isn't. How many times have we prayed at the altar, Lord, use me as a channel of blessing in the lives of others? That's an excellent request, but do you truly know what you're praying? Because just as water can flow only in a ditch or a channel or a valley, in the Christian life, our blessings to others only flows through the valleys that have been carved and cut into our own lives via excruciating experiences. The Apostle Paul would say it like this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and your salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. If we can be honest, none of us desire valleys in our lives, obviously. We shrink back with a sense of fear because, honestly, who enjoys pain? But these valleys prove to be the way of greatest refreshment to ourselves and to those around us. Let's continue reading. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Those last phrases used by David point us to our second point this morning. So we've looked at the gorge or the valley, and now we're going to look at the grit provided by the good shepherd. This term, shadow of death, has a literal sense that could be rendered very deep shadow or even total darkness. The expression may have been used to convey the threat of death. We see this in another poetic book in the Bible, Job 10. He says, are not my days few? Then cease and leave me alone, that I may find a little cheer before I go, and I shall not return to the land of darkness and deep shadow. The land of gloom like thick darkness, like deep shadow within any order, where light is as thick darkness. And yet, David fears no evil. I remember seeing a video of a little girl who was afraid of her own shadow, literally, in the dark. And it took her parents explaining to her that the shadow lacks any substance and therefore could not actually harm her. This is how Spurgeon would say it when providing his commentary on this passage. Nobody is afraid of a shadow, for a shadow cannot stop a man's pathway even for a moment. The shadow of a dog cannot bite. The shadow of a sword cannot kill. The shadow of death cannot destroy us. Let us not, therefore, be afraid. And this is the confidence that David brandishes. He doesn't walk down the valley of death, but rather the valley of the shadow of death. For we as New Testament Christians have even more reason to display this type of grit. The sting of death has been removed by the Lord Jesus Christ through his own death and resurrection. And this is one of the reasons why the Gospel of Mark was written. It was to remind a persecuted church in Rome that they're not to fear. This is why when you read the Gospel of Mark in particular, it stresses the ministry and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church at Rome would have been able to personally relate to this type of suffering and persecution. But the pattern in this gospel is success after suffering, and ultimately a successful resurrection after a suffering death. This provided the church at Rome with a gospel assurance that they too would succeed after suffering by the hands of Rome, and that they would never experience separation since Jesus tasted the death for all men. The second reason that David can showcase this type of grit is he says, for you are with me. You are with me. The Holy Spirit frees us from fear, friction, and the need to find food. We look at that, or we see that in verse 2. But take notice that in verses 2 through 3, when referring to Yahweh, the good shepherd, David uses the term he. But in this verse, he replaces the more distant term with you. The shepherd is no longer ahead to lead, but rather alongside to escort. Just as the good shepherd is escorting the sheep through the valleys in a more intimate way, the Lord Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, escorts his people through the valleys of life in a more intimate way. This is good news that we do not have to go through the valleys of life on our own. We go through the valleys just like those who are outside of Christ, but the difference is we have a fourth person in the fire with us. Hebrews 4, 15 through 16 gets to this point. He says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What a beautiful truth to ponder. The fact that Jesus has experienced what you have experienced. God himself, and therefore says, "I know what it's like. I can sympathize. I want to offer more grace during this time of their valley and during their struggle." Not only does his presence provide David with grit, but the gear wielded by the good shepherd comforts the psalmist. Our last point this morning, let's read the final section of the text. It says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." It's customary for shepherds to carry minimum a rod and a staff while escorting sheep, particularly in the Middle East. Philip Keller, once again, provides us help, and he tells us that young shepherds take special pride in the selection of a rod. This tool stood as a symbol of strength, power, and authority in any serious situation. It was used primarily as a form of defense and as a deterrent against anything that would seek to attack the sheep. Philip Keller, once again, gives an account regarding the importance of a rod to the shepherd. He says this, "Once in Kenya, photographing elephants, I was being accompanied by a young Maasai herder who carried a club in his hand. We came to the crest of a hill from which we could see a herd of elephants in the thick bush below us. To drive them out into the open, we decided to dislodge a boulder and roll it down the slope. As we heaved and pushed against the great rock, a cobra coiled beneath it suddenly came into view, ready to strike. In a split second, the alert shepherd boy lashed out with his club, killing the snake on the spot." Killing a serpent on the spot that's coming to destroy the sheep. Amen. "The weapon had never left his hand, even while we worked on the rock." This is what David means when he says, "The rod of Yahweh comforts me." The staff, on the other hand, is used to control and guide the sheep. This is how the sheep can be assured that they're on the proper path. Some shepherds even take the staff and hold it against the side of the sheep, simply so that they are in touch, more intimacy. The special attention provides a close and personal contact between both the shepherd and his sheep. So both the rod and the staff of the good shepherd Yahweh bring comfort to David. These two tools cannot be separated from one another. The rod represents God's wrath and judgment, and the staff represents his loving control and guidance of his sheep. In other words, his deliverance or salvation. There's always a connection between judgment and deliverance of sin. We see this both in Genesis 3 and the Exodus account. There's a connection between the two. We see Adam and Eve, when they sin against God, there is judgment. right? There is the cursing of the ground and the fall of man, sin entering into the world. But connected to that judgment is a promise of deliverance, is a promise of salvation. He says, but the seed of the woman shall crush your head. We see this also in Exodus as the Israelites are leaving Israel, right? Exiting Egypt. As they are exiting Egypt, too many E's and I's, we see judgment take place, right? The Egyptians who are seeking to destroy the Israelites are judged and destroyed, but in the same breath, through their judgment and through their destruction, the Israelites are saved. So there is a connection between deliverance and judgment. We also see this at the cross, where there is judgment for our sin that's placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's also deliverance and salvation for his people. And now this same rod is used by the Good Shepherd to protect us from the enemy. But in order to be used for us, it must be used against our sin. And this is what happens on the cross. Now, our enemies, the enemies of God and the enemies of his people, both spiritual and physical, receive this rod. The Lord Jesus has dealt a death blow to Satan on the cross, while at the same time delivering the death blow to his own son. And this should greatly comfort you that God is for you. And now the wrath of God that's been dropped on his son, he also draws his people into himself and guides us on the right path. And we can be assured that if he would go to such great lengths to purchase us as his people, that he'll no doubt guide us through the dark valleys of our life. I want to just end with all of this in mind, I want to end with rereading the scripture that we read at the very beginning. I want you to remember that this includes the Son receiving the wrath of God and his subsequent intimacy or intimate care of his people. So I want to end with this. John 7:8-18. Listen closely, because this is the Good Shepherd who is the fulfillment of Psalm 23. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending us the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, we are humbled by the gospel. And if we are not, I pray that we would be, by your grace, humbled by the gospel. Father, you who drew up the blueprint, called us before the foundations of the world, sent your son. It says the Lamb of God was slain before the foundations of the world. This agreement had already taken place, Father, that you would send your one and only unique son to die in our place. Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, your humility blows us away. As one has said, you didn't step down, rather, you took a quantum leap from heaven to earth. You came down to show us the way. From earth to the cross, our debt is now paid. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, we lift your name on high, God. Holy Spirit, you have come and applied to our hearts that which was drawn up by the Father and that which was accomplished by the Son. And we thank you for this truth. Lord, I pray for anyone in here who has gone through a valley, who is going through currently a valley, or who will go through a valley. So I pray for everyone in here. God, for many of us, these past couple of years have just been entire valleys. And we need reminding that you are with us every step of the way. Despite the pain, despite the sorrow, despite the loss of loved ones, despite the loss of vocations and jobs, despite everything that we may lose on this side of eternity, as Job, we are reminded that you care, that you love us, that you sympathize, and that you want to dispense grace to your people so that we may be made perfect and matured through these experiences. Lord, I pray at this time that we can respond to your word the only appropriate way, which is through worship, worshiping you in spirit and truth. I pray we can do just that at this time. Pray these things by the power of the Spirit unto God the Father. In Jesus' name, amen.